Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. And we were here a little while ago on a Sunday night. I can't remember exactly when. It's been a little while ago, a few weeks, a couple weeks. I've been so many places since then, I can't keep them all straight. But we were in the life of Moses. I want to go back there for a few moments tonight in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to thank you for being here tonight. And I want to thank the church for allowing us to be a part of some of the things that go on here. Thank you for the nice place we've got to stay while we're down here, and all the kind things have been said and done. And it's always a blessing to come and be at the Landmark Baptist Church, and it's always a blessing to be around Dr. Carter, one of my heroes in the faith. I thank the Lord for him, and he's a blessing and encouragement to me along the way. I don't think he would have any idea tonight how much of an encouragement that he is. Just I don't get to see him very often, but just the fact that he's here and been faithful all these years and stood for the truth, and it's just I appreciate it that it's the same every time I come. Amen. So he said, well, we need to move on to new things. No, I like it the way it is. Amen. And so I appreciate what goes on here. In Hebrews 11, we spent a little time in the life of Moses. And I want to read three verses, and we'll deal with one of them tonight. We dealt with verse 23 in Hebrews 11 a couple Sunday nights ago. In verse 24, the Bible said, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now what you have in those three verses, verses 24 and 25 and 26, I like to call the appraisals of faith. I probably mentioned it to you here a couple of weeks ago, but in verses 24, 25, and 26, Moses must make three, he must make a choice, but really in three areas. There is, first of all, a choice concerning affection. He must choose the will of God over Pharaoh's daughter, who has, for all practical purposes, been his mother for 35 years. And sometimes in your Christian life, you'll have to choose between God and family. And it's a hard choice. And then in verse 25, he makes a choice concerning affliction. He chooses suffering rather than sin. Now, the Bible does not say that suffering was thrust upon him. It said he chose it. And he chose it when, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he was a full 40 years old. So he was not an impetuous youth. He chose, as a 40-year-old man, to suffer rather than to sin. And sometime in our Christian life, those will be the only two options: sin or suffer for doing right. Then in verse 26 is the verse I'm interested in tonight. Here, Moses makes a choice concerning affluence or riches. And Moses, the Bible said, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, here we find Moses making a choice about wealth, about affluence. And the Bible mentions the treasures of Egypt. I want to mention this a moment about the riches of Egypt. Just how rich was Egypt? Well, in Exodus chapter 1, the Bible said that Pharaoh had the Israelites building treasure cities. Now, I have seen a treasure vault. I've been to the bank. I suppose there are some places you might find where there are treasure houses or treasure palaces, but we're not talking about a treasure room or a treasure chest or a treasure home or a treasure vault or a treasure palace. We're talking about treasure cities, plural. That's a lot of treasure. That's a lot of wealth.
And all of that wealth is at the fingertips of Moses. Being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he will either go on to be Pharaoh. There's some discussion about that. I believe he would have been next in line to be Pharaoh, but even if he wasn't next in line to be Pharaoh, he would at least, being Pharaoh's daughter, he would at least have all that wealth at his disposal. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 that his mother and father nourished him up in their house. And then in the very next verse, it says that Pharaoh's daughter nourished him up. The exact same word, Stephen is telling us that Pharaoh's daughter treated him just like his real mother had treated him. She didn't treat him like a foreigner, like some unwanted stepchild. She treated him as though he were her own. And so I take that to mean that everything that was available to her was available to him. Treasure cities. He could have been very affluent and wealthy. You know, you think about it. What temptation there would be in the life of Moses to just stay in the palace, inherit all that wealth. Can you imagine somebody saying to him, "Now, Moses, you're going to be rich. And money is power. Just stay in the palace. And when you're Pharaoh and you have all of that wealth, you can let Israel go." Can you imagine the temptation to compromise? But Moses was not interested in compromise. Now, I use the word affluence really because, not only because it fits with my alliteration, but I remember reading in the newspaper one day about a teenage boy who was driving under the influence of alcohol. He lost control of his car and hit another car, and four people died as a result of the accident. When they came to try the young man, his defense attorney came up with an unusual defense. He said, "My client is suffering from affluenza." And he explained it this way. He said he comes from an affluent family. No one has ever said no to him. His parents are so wealthy that everything he ever wanted, he got. And so consequently, because he had so much, he never learned right from wrong. And so the result was he was not responsible for his actions. Now we would look at that and say that's silly, but the judge did not think so. In fact, the judge did not sentence him to any jail time, but only ordered him to take counseling for the problem of affluenza. Do you know what I think tonight? I think there are more of us suffering from affluenza than that young man. The premise was he had too much, and it colored his thinking. I remember a time, now don't tune me out because this may get better before I go on, okay, or somewhere down the road. I remember a time when in the ministry, I did not own anything that I did not use in the ministry. But now, in my older and more mature years, I have collections. You have any? I worry about them when I leave home. I get home a couple of weeks a year, I dust them off and put them back where they were. Collections. The truth is, most of us, if not all of us, have more than we need. And it sometimes colors and influences our decisions. I was preaching up in West Virginia, and a missionary came to me. He's a missionary to China. He said, "Preacher," he said, "we're having trouble in China." And I thought, I'm sure the church is having trouble in China. I thought, sure, I mean, persecution, you have to be underground. I just had a missionary friend kicked out of China. I thought, sure you are. He said, no, that's not our trouble. I said, what is your trouble? He said, you know that China has recently passed the United States of America as the number one economy in the world? He said, our problem is not the fact that we're being persecuted. He said, our problem in our Chinese churches is we've become too rich. I said, what are you talking about? He said, there was a time when in our poverty, our Chinese Christians would give and give and give and sacrifice. He said, but now in our Chinese churches, he said, it's all about keeping up with the neighbor, having what the neighbor has, having more wealth. And he said, somehow by being blessed of God to have more, we've become stingy in our Chinese churches. Suffering from affluenza. Paul warned us about it. He said there were men that were, they were perverse. They had corrupt minds, supposing that gain is godliness. He warned us and said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He warned us about not being greedy of filthy lucre. He warned us about these things. One day Jesus was preaching. And anytime Jesus would preach, you'd want to hear it, you'd want to listen. But on this particular day, he's preaching very heavy doctrine. He's preaching about judgment and about hell and preaching about that. And in the middle of the sermon, a man stands and interrupts him in the book of Luke. And he said, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, man, who made me a judge over you? And then he turned to the disciples and he said, beware, take heed, beware of covetous, for a man's life consists not of the things which he possesseth. Sometimes we can't get our mind on spiritual things because we have our mind on our material things. So we have the riches in Egypt. But we have something else in this verse that interests me, and that is the reproach of Christ. The Bible said Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked at those treasure cities and said, there's something better than that. There's something more to be desired than those treasure cities. And what was it, Moses? The reproach of Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you, that throws me just a little bit. I know Jesus has always been. I know he's always been God and always will be God. I know he did not begin to exist at Bethlehem. I know that he is the Ancient of Days and the Everlasting Father. I know that, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But he was not born into this world yet when Moses made this decision. What did Moses know about Jesus? Well, we know that Moses was the human penman of the first five books of the Bible. They have a lot to say about Jesus. The Bible gives us his promised coming, his virgin birth there in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. Moses was the one that wrote that down, so he knew about that. He knew what God had revealed to Adam there. He knew what God had revealed to Jacob when Jacob talked about the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He knew what God had revealed to Balaam when he said, Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. So he knew what the scripture had said about Jesus, the Messiah. Now, I don't know if Moses was looking forward to Christ. I'm sure he was looking for that promised Messiah. I don't know what he knew all about Jesus. But I thought about the reproach of Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, they reproached him. Do you remember what they said? He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. It was a reproach. It was as though they said to Jesus, Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, you could do more than you're doing. You don't have to settle for what you're settling for. If you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross. That he saved others. Himself he could not save. That was a reproach. That was a reproach against him. Now I'm thinking about the reproach of Christ concerning the life of Moses. I thought this was interesting when I was reading through my Bible and came across the place where Jacob is coming to Egypt and Joseph is speaking to him, and he tells him, he said, now, when they ask you what your livelihood is, you remember what he said? He said, tell them that thy servants deal in cattle. And then he said this, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about Christ being reproached because they said he saved others, himself he cannot save. I'm thinking about Moses and all the possibilities, humanly speaking, in his life, but he turned them all down. You know what he turned them down for? You know what he turned the wealth of Egypt down for? Do you know what he chose rather than the throne of Egypt? He chose a flock. He chose to be a shepherd rather than a sovereign. He chose a shepherd's crook over a sovereign's crown. I can imagine someone saying to Moses, Moses, you could be so much more than this. You could do so much more than this. Moses, look what you could have, and look what you're doing. I have a preacher friend who plays the banjo. He's the best banjo player I've ever heard in my life. Matter of fact, when I hear him play, I want to have a garage sale and sell everything I've got. He used to play with all the famous bluegrass players, and God saved his soul, and he plays now in church, and he preaches the gospel. And one of his friends that's well known in bluegrass circles said to him one day, said, Dale, why are you wasting your talent in church? Wonder if anybody ever said to you, preacher, you know, you're over there pastoring, you could have done this, you could have been that, you could have gone here. Could it be that the reproach of Christ is to be less than what the world thinks you could be? To choose a flock rather than wealth? He chose the reproach of Christ. Could I say this to you tonight? The greatest thing in all the world is to be able to influence someone for the cause of Christ. Amen. And the glory of God. Amen. It's greater than any wealth the world has, any riches you can amass, to be able to influence somebody so that their life would glorify God. Yes. Amen. Now watch the rest of this verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I don't know if Moses was looking forward at Christ, but I do believe the Hebrew writer is looking backward at Christ. And I don't know if when Moses looked forward, he wanted to be like Christ. But I do believe when the Hebrew writer looked back, he said, Moses looks like Christ. He's made the choice that Christ made. He is living the way Christ would live. So what is the recompense of the reward that Moses, or that the Hebrew writer would speak about? If Moses has turned down the wealth of this world for something, what is it he's turned down the wealth of this world for? I believe that recompense of the reward is that recompense of being a shepherd and having a flock. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12 concerning Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My question is, what is that joy? Well, here's what Paul said. What is our hope? What is our joy? Our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the coming of the Lord? He said, I tell you what our joy joy is. It's when we get to heaven and we've got a flock. When we get to heaven and we have souls. When we get to heaven and we've influenced somebody for Christ. He said that's our joy. And that's worth more than anything the world has to offer. The greatest thing that will ever happen to us in our lives, outside of being saved, is influence somebody for the cause of Christ. And sometimes God will give us wealth in order to accomplish that. But when the wealth becomes the goal rather than the means to the goal, we've lost sight of why God gave us the wealth. I often say this to preachers, but let me say this to you. You don't have to be a preacher to have a flock. A young preacher friend of mine had some trouble, and he had to leave his congregation, resign his church. And he's working a job. And he said to me on the phone just recently, he said, "Preacher, when I drive by my church and see somebody else's name on the sign and know that somebody else is preaching in my pulpit," he said, "it kills me." And I said to him, "You do know that you don't have to have a pulpit to have a ministry. You don't have to be a preacher to have a flock. Hey, mama, you have a flock. Daddy, you have a flock. And where you work, you can have a flock. There can be somebody you can influence for the cause of Christ, win them to God, and disciple them." I often say to preachers, and I know there are some preacher boys here, would you like to be a sermonizer? A sensationalist, a sovereign, or would you like to be a shepherd? Would you, Christian, like to be surrounded by luxury, by lucre, by liberty, or would you like to have some lambs around you? Christian, are you seeking fame? Are you seeking fortune? Are you building friendships, or are you after a flock? Would you like to be known as well-known, well-spoken, well-healed, well-liked? Or would a simple well-done at the judgment seat of Christ suffice for you? I was in Michigan and I went to the Salvation Army store. I may have told you this before, but I've only lived one life and only have so many life experiences. So sometimes I have to tell them over. And I walked into the Salvation Army store, and there was a young lady behind the counter. And she gave me sort of a, I wouldn't say odd, but maybe it was odd. She gave me a look that I don't normally get. And I checked to make sure I was fully dressed and walked to the back, and I found something I wanted. And I remembered that at the Salvation Army store in Michigan, they have, on occasion, one day a week, Super Senior Saver Day. And so I wondered if it was Super Senior Saver Day. So I walked back up to the counter, and that young lady was there, and I was just about to ask her and say, "Is it Super Senior Saver Day?" But before I could get it out, she looked at me and she said, "Preacher McBride?" My first thought was, I have to behave everywhere I go. I said, "Yes, ma'am." She smiled. She said, "You don't remember me." I said, "No, I'm sorry." She said, "You led me to Christ," and began to tell me about it, and where she's going to church, and how she's living for God. Part of the flock.
I could tell you about going here. Papa and Nana Pitt, you know my in-laws. Recently, Papa decided that they weren't able to travel like they used to, and so they decided to sell the motorhome. And so a man called him, and over the phone, they made the arrangements to sell the motorhome, and they were going to meet at the bank, so they met at the bank. And now it's Papa and Nana and the man and his wife. They've been pretty much on a first name basis over the phone, and now they're signing the papers, and Papa writes down Don Pitt. And when he wrote that last name, Pitt, the lady, the man's wife, looked at it and said, Pitt, are you related to the Pitt family that sings? Nana said, that's us. She said, back in 1976, I visited a little church and y'all were singing and testifying, and I got born again. The flock. The greatest thing that'll ever happen to you in this world besides getting saved is having an influence for the glory of God in the life of somebody else. So Moses weighed it out. He said, I can have all the wealth that Egypt has. I can be rich beyond my wildest dreams, or I can have a flock. He said, I'll take the flock. I'd like to have a flock. What would you choose? What would your choice be tonight? The riches of the world or the riches of the next world? A flock. Souls for the Master. I want you to bow your heads a moment if you will. I'm going to pray and the preacher's going to come and do as he feels led. Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, I know the crowd I'm preaching to. And I know these folks love souls. I know they want to see people saved. I know they want to have an influence for Christ. And so, Lord, my purpose tonight was to encourage them in that thought. And I pray you'll help us, Lord, that we'll love souls, that we'll want a flock, that when a choice needs to be made, we'll choose a flock over the riches and the wealth of this world. And I pray, Lord, that our lives will glorify you and that we'll win folks and influence them so they'll glorify you. And we want to thank you for laying aside the riches of glory to come and die on a cross so you'd have a flock and we could be part of it. We want to thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet a moment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the preacher's coming. And maybe tonight you ought to come bow the knee and say, Lord, I want to influence souls for Christ. Lord, help me keep my mind on the goal and not get sidetracked on the things of this world. And help me to use the blessings that you give me as a tool to win people to Christ. And then maybe tonight you're here and you're unsaved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and you're unsaved. And you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved tonight. I want to be part of God's flock. I want to have my sins forgiven. Would you please pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You just lift your hand and let me see it. There may be somebody here like that tonight. Jesus died for you on the cross, shed his blood so that you could be saved. Now, Father, help us.